want to read the last verse of Hebrews chapter 12 and then the first verse of chapter 13. It's amazing. I think sometimes these chapter divisions do more harm than good. I know if there's anything about God's Word that's not inspired, it would be these chapter divisions, because sometimes they place them, and I think it's probably our fault. I appreciate them, but we couldn't find places in the Scripture. I'd hate for us to go looking for, you know, let brotherly love continue, and have to spend all the time if we didn't have these divisions. But they have to put them somewhere. But when you look at these two things together, here the last verse in chapter 12, our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. That's sort of strange, isn't it? How those go together. God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. But I think it's probably we put both of these things together, and it hints at something, at least, that we see in other parts of the Scripture, all through the Scriptures, that no matter how God is represented to us in His character, even as a consuming fire, there's nothing in His nature or His character or His being that would cause us to be repulsed as His children, or cause us to have a dread of approaching unto Him. He is a consuming fire. He's always been a consuming fire. And He can never change. If He's ever been a consuming fire, He's still a consuming fire. Now, the children of Israel, we're told in the 12th chapter when we looked at Mount Sinai, we're told that they saw God up on the mountain as a devouring fire, and it scared them to death. They fled from Him and said, "Don't let God speak to us anymore, lest we die." It scared them to death. But you and I, as His children, we face this same God. He's never changed. He's still our God, and He's still a consuming fire. We're told in the Scriptures that God is glorious in holiness. He's fearful in praises and doing wonders, and that He is pure light. He's represented to us as pure light, and in Him is no darkness at all. So we have such a glorious God that's fearful in praises, that's a consuming fire, but He is love. Now, those things may sound that we can't get our hands around that and bring those two things together, but they're both so. Our God is a consuming fire, and our God is love. And this God has devised a way that you and I can approach unto Him and be accepted of Him and long to be with Him and commune with Him. David said this, "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God." A consuming fire. God has devised a way that we can even approach unto Him and be accepted of Him and worship Him, and that way is through His incarnate Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who is Himself God, very God of very God. And I've said this so often, all God is found in Jesus Christ the Lord. We're told in Colossians chapter 2 that in Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of the deity. All that God is in Jesus Christ, in His humanity. We often think, and we say this, and I don't know, we can't get too technical about this, I realize that, but we say sometimes that He's the God-man. He's both man and God. And I don't know how else to say that, but He's God and He's man. He's 100% all that God is. And He's 100% all that man is without sin. But He's perfect humanity and He's perfect God. When we look upon Jesus Christ, we don't look upon Him as a consuming fire. But you know who He is? He is. If he's God, he has to be. Remember in the burning bush, I think this is in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses was out in the backside of the desert keeping his father-in-law's sheep, and he came upon this bush, and he said there was a flame of fire in the bush. A flame of fire, and yet the bush was not consumed. And Moses said to himself, this can't be. Fire consumed the bush. And he approached there, you know, the Lord spoke to him, the angel of the Lord spoke to him, God spoke to him out of that bush. But you know who really that was speaking out of the bush? That was Christ. That was Christ speaking out of that bush. And it represented to us his humanity. That bush was his humanity. The fire or the flame in that bush was his divinity. And that's the same thing we see in the person of Jesus Christ in his incarnation. All that God is, even a consuming fire, Jesus Christ is in his humanity. Remember Moses said, the Lord said, go down and tell Pharaoh and tell the children of Israel I'm come down to deliver them. He said, who do I tell them sent me? What's your name? And he said, tell them I am. That I am. I am has sent you. And you go to John chapter 8, and what did Christ tell the Pharisees? Before Moses was, I am. He is God, isn't he? And he's in heaven today. Jesus Christ is in heaven. And you know what he tells us about that place? John in the last chapter of Revelation tells us that that city has no need of the light of the moon or the sun. The glory of God lightens it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Now, how can the Lamb light that whole place? His glory. He is himself a consuming fire. And when he comes again with his holy angels, how does the Bible say he's coming? In flaming fire. In flaming fire. And that's why you and I, we can't go to heaven. We can't inherit the kingdom of God in our humanity like we are. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We have to be changed. We have to be glorified. We have to have a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. And you know what the Lord Jesus said himself when that happens? You know what he said we're going to be like? Then shall the righteous shine as the sun. They're going to shine as the sun. They're going to have a glorious body just like him. When he was upon this earth, he veiled that. For the most part, he veiled it. They couldn't have been around him if he hadn't. But on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Scripture says his face shone as the sun. And his raiment, his clothes, was as white as pure light. So Jesus Christ is himself a consuming fire. But it's in him, in his humanity and his sacrifice and his grace and merit, that we now can approach into him and be accepted of him. I thought as he mentions these two things together, our God is a consuming fire, let brotherly love continue. I thought, how do those two go together? In Christ they do. In Christ they do, don't they? We can see that here. Let's look now at verse 1 of chapter 13, just for a few minutes. Let's consider some things about this very short statement. Let brotherly love continue. And what's the first thing we see about this love? It's a family love. It's the love that's in the family. Let brotherly love continue. To be a brother, we have to be born into the family, don't we? You must be born again. And those who are born into this family, they love one another. Listen to this. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If we're born of God, our very nature is love. Undying love. The instant you're born of God, You're born to love. It's natural, isn't it, for children of God to love one another because their Father that begot them is love, and they have His nature within them. They have one brother, this elder brother, and he's love. The Bible says that He loved us and gave Himself for us. We have this Spirit within our hearts, the Spirit of God's Son, and what does He do in our hearts but shed abroad the love of God in our hearts? This new birth brings this love into our hearts. That's where it begins. That's why we have to be born again to love. Because it's a family trait, isn't it? Brotherly love. Family love. One family. And all who are born of God are members of that loving family. One man said this. He said, the family is the most sacred thing on earth. And the tie that binds them is love. And nothing should be allowed to injure or diminish, much less destroy that love. Let brotherly love continue. All of us have loved ones. We have sisters or moms or dads or children that we love. And it's a natural love. But you know, there's a greater love than even that. And that's this spiritual love. When we're into God's family. Brethren. Love as brethren. Love is also said to be not only what we're born of. We're born of God, we're born of love. But it's said to be a grace of the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The first fruit of the Holy Spirit. I think that's very telling, don't you? That the first fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. I want you to... Well, you don't have to turn back over there. We won't come back to this. But look over here in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Since this is a grace of the Spirit, in that sense, it's like all other graces, it can grow. Love can increase, just like faith, just like patience. And one of the things that we often pray for is faith, isn't it? When we're weak, Lord, increase my faith. Lord, strengthen my faith. We sometimes pray for patience. I don't know how wise that is, but we sometimes pray for patience. And how does patience come? Tribulation. But we should pray for faith, for love. Lord, increase my love. And we see a good example of that here in these two places. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And look what Paul says in verse 12. This was his prayer. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one towards another and towards all men, even as we do towards you. Make you to increase and abound in love. Did Paul believe that love could increase and abound? Well, look at chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians. The first thing he mentions, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and look in verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3 says, and we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fit, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the love of every one of you towards each other increases, overflows, it abounds. So he got his prayer answered, didn't he? And you and I ought to pray for that too. Lord, increase my love. If it's a grace of the Spirit, then what do we need for this love to increase but grace? Give me more grace. And we read about chapter 4 of Hebrews, then we come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help. Grace to help what? Love more. My grace is sufficient for you to increase your love. Well, I need more love, don't you? I need more love for Christ. I need more love for His people, more love for His gospel, His cause, His ways in this world. And it's a grace, and love can increase. It can increase. Thirdly, to help this brotherly love continue, If we've got it, now Paul says, let it continue. Let it continue. We're born of this love. It's the grace of the Holy Spirit. And now he says, let brotherly love continue. And let me give you just two or three things in the way of helping us that this love may continue in our hearts. And the first one is this. Our text is not a suggestion. This will help us if we realize that this is not some recommendation from this apostle. This is a command. Let brotherly love continue. How did Paul tell the Corinthians? The things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. This is what our Lord commands through the apostle Paul. These things I write unto you, Paul said, that you love one another. And here's what Christ said. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. That's Christ's command. Same thing that Paul commands. And you know he adds something to that verse that I just read? Did you hear what it was? Love one another as I have loved you. How does Christ love us? Boy, freely, doesn't he not? He loves us freely. The Bible says he has a love that we can never be separated from. And having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them until the end. Love one another with the same kind of love that I've loved you with. Not to the same degree, that's impossible, but the same kind. How does Christ love his people? In spite of their faults? In spite of their failings, in spite of their ignorance, he loves them freely, doesn't he? And that's a command. Love you one another as I have loved you. I love what he says in Romans chapter 12. Here's another commandment. He said, let love be without hypocrisy and without pretense. Don't love in word, don't love in tongue, but love in deed. And truth. And I'm just saying, these are things he commands us to do. If we look upon them as suggestions, they may not have much of a sway on our hearts. But this is our God. This is the consuming fire that we talked about. This is our King, our Master. He's the one that commands these things of us. And boy, when they come in the form as a command, they mean something, don't they? This is what the Lord tells you. This is what he tells me. He commands us, let brotherly love continue. Not just to love one another, but let it continue. Secondly, if brotherly love is to continue, then we must do those things which cultivate that love. Do things which cultivate that love. And this love is always reciprocal. You know the love of God is always reciprocal. Those that God loves with an everlasting love, you know something? They're going to love him back. They're going to love him back. You can tell if God loves a man, and I tell you how. He's going to bring that man to love him back. We love him because he first loved us. It's reciprocal, isn't it? And it's the same way in the hearts of God's children. It's reciprocal. His love to us causes our love to him, and fresh manifestations of his love causes a continuation of that love in us to him. Every time he appears to you and increases your knowledge of his love, it makes you love him more. Does it not? And it makes your love for him increased. And you know it does the same way with us. Do those things that draws out the love of God's people to you. You remember Dorcas in Acts chapter 9. Tabitha, her name was Dorcas, and she died, and the women began to weep because dear Dorcas had died. They sent and called Peter, said, come down here. Peter went several miles walking and was there, and they said, look here what this dear woman did for us. Our dear sister. She made all these coats. She made all these dresses. She made all these blouses and all these socks. She made all of these things for us. And they were weeping because she had died. Why did they love her so? She drew out their love by what she did, by her good deeds. Here's what Paul said in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. Let us consider one another to stir up, to provoke unto love and to good works. How do we do that? How do we do that? By being a Dorcas? By being a Dorcas? In the 6th chapter, he said, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed towards His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Ministering to one another in love and helping one another. Showing the love of God in our hearts. And as you do these things, man, where that love is in that saint's heart that you help, it's reciprocal. You'll draw out their love. Some believers live in their own little world, don't they? And their love is never manifested. I know some dear children of God, and they never manifest the love of God. They never do anything to manifest the love of God. They think, I reckon, that Christ's kingdom is nothing but a head stuffed full of knowledge. But you know there's love there too. There's goodness that's manifest and kindness that's manifest. And that's the way we increase one another's love and make it continue. Love breeds love, doesn't it? And love breeds a continuation of that love. There's another fact. If we want brotherly love to continue, thirdly, beware of self-love. Beware of self-love. I saw a young teenager the other day wearing a shirt, and I thought, boy, girl, if you knew what I do, you'd put another. And it said, what was she said? More self-love. More self-love. Ain't that amazing? This poor young generation, they're so hooked up on their self. More self-love. I was embarrassed for when I saw her wearing it. That's the motto of this generation, is it? How does that jive with that command, by love, serve one another? By love, serve one another. When we serve ourselves, we can't serve others, can we? Self-love. The early Christians denied themselves to promote the welfare of one another. Somebody said one time, they said the early Christians sold everything because they thought Christ was coming back immediately. That's not why they sold everything. That's not it at all. And I doubt seriously if they believed the return of Christ was imminent. You know why they sold everything? They loved each other. They sold all their possessions and their lands, and they give to every man as he had need. They had so many poor people among them, and slaves were among them. And they loved each other. And they didn't so much love themselves. Neither said any of them that the aught of the things which he possessed was his own. No self-love. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, it was said about him, though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. Self-love seeks its own interest in everything. Me first. Remember that, Clarence? Me first attitude. It won't even sacrifice a mere opinion for love's sake. True love will bear all things that it needs to bear to promote the welfare of others. But self-love won't bear anything except what pleases itself. Beware of self-love. Because I'm telling you, nothing will kill the love of the brother like self-love will. Fourthly, if we want brotherly love to continue, avoid those things that would cause it to diminish. If manifestations of love stirs up love and breeds love, unchristian-like attitude will diminish this love. You know one of the reasons, and I know Henry Mahan personally, and some of you know Henry Mahan personally, and you know one of the reasons that I'm so attracted to that man. It's not just his preaching. You talk to people that know Henry Mahan personally, and it's not just his preaching. I've never in my life known a more gracious man. Have you, Gilly? He walks the walk. He's honest. He's sincere. He's helpful. And one of the reasons I think people were attracted to him so much and wanted to imitate him so much is because he had that love in his heart. I remember the first time he came here, and it's not just here. I've known it in other places. First time he came here, we were doing some work, and we weren't that big a congregation then. And he came up, and he said, "I don't want this check here." He handed me. I said, "Henry, take that. You come up here and everything." He said, "I don't need money. I don't want money." He said, "You guys take that and use it here." And he was like that. I know he took his retirement, that he had laid back for his retirement, and paid the parking lot there at the church for him. That's why people loved him. It wasn't just the gospel that he preached. That was that too. But boy, you know one of the faults that I have, and you may not agree with this. I do and I say things that I know sometimes diminishes people's love. It absolutely diminishes it. We should be so careful. Don't do things that irritate people and bother people. You know what I'm saying? Because these little things it dampens affections. Don't do things that bothers people and irritates people and cause people to feel bad towards you. Because brotherly love won't continue in that atmosphere. It diminishes that. Do things that draw out their love. See what I'm saying? Paul said this, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. But let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." Do what pleases other people for their good, lifting up. "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." Not only refrain from doing things that would irritate people, but do those things that would draw out their love. And let me say this as a side note, especially beware of open sin and neglect in duty and slothfulness in duty. Because, brothers and sisters, that will cause brotherly love to diminish as quick as anything. If people see that I'm not sincere, I'm not honest, that I'm playing around, or I'm loose in my lifestyle, we need to be careful, don't we? Live in such a way at home and live in such a way that you will draw out people's confidence, and drawing out their confidence, it tells them, "Greg is serious about this. Greg is not playing around here. Greg is not hypocritical about this." And that draws out our love to Greg. And that's what we want, isn't it? Because that's what makes brotherly love continue instead of diminishing. Hang around those people who stir up the love of God in your heart. And avoid those who don't. Evil company corrupts good habits. And evil company will also diminish this love. It will. I had a fellow who used to be a very dear, close friend of mine. Not so much anymore. Because I finally found out it just wasn't profitable for me to be around that person. Because every time I got around him, it was always negative, negative, negative. Talking about other preachers and all of this. And I finally just seen, man, I just feel awful when I leave your presence. Feel awful when I'm in your presence. And lastly is this. Lastly is this. Don't dwell on the faults of others if you want brotherly love to continue. If we're going to dwell on anybody's faults, dwell on our own. Pray about our own. Agonize over our own. If any man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself. If we're going to blame anybody for anything, start with self. The Lord Jesus said, don't look at your brother that's got a little splinter in his eye. And you're trying to pick it out and can't get it out because you've got a big log in yours. First cast out the log out of your eye. Then you'll see clearly how to get the little splinter out of your brother's eye. If we find fault, if we go looking for fault, I assure you this, you're going to find it. And when you start thinking about that person's fault and dwelling on that, I tell you this, your love for that person is going to diminish. And this warm, glowing, brotherly love will not continue as it should. The best thing to do is pray for them and pray for yourself. If God waited for perfection from us before He ever loved us, He'd never love us. Beware of making people earn your love. That's cheap love. If poor sinners like you and I can earn love, that's pretty cheap love, isn't it? Love others like you want to be loved yourself. How do you want the Lord to love you? Freely. Freely. I don't want Him to put any conditions on it. Do you? I don't want Him to wait to see how I'm going to act. I want Him to love me freely, and the Bible says He does. I want Him to love me unconditionally, and the Bible says He does. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. And I never want Him to stop loving me. And the Bible says, having loved His own, He loved them to the end. That's the way we should love one another, as He loved us. And you know, sometime in the very near future, there's coming this time where we won't have to struggle anymore. We can love one another perfectly. Now we have trouble. Now we got this commandment, let brotherly love continue. But I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, there's coming a day soon when we'll love one another as we should. And it'll be perfect love without any hard feelings to work yourself through and to get over. Let brotherly love continue. Let's pray.